Wonderful to see you. My name is Dave. If you're new with us or just visiting, so happy to have you here with us today. Thanks for joining us online if you're watching from home. Well, it was coming up to Christmas, and little Sammy was telling his mom that he would like to have a bike for Christmas. And so Sammy's mom said, well, maybe you should write a letter to Santa Claus. But Sam was a Christian boy, so he decided that the better approach would be to write a letter to Jesus. So his mom said, go for it. That sounds like a great idea. So Sam went to his room and he wrote this. Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy and would like to have a bike for Christmas. But he wasn't very happy when he read that, so he decided to try again, threw that one out, and wrote another letter. He said, dear Jesus, I'm a good boy most of the time and would like a bike for Christmas. He read it back and wasn't happy with that one either, so he tried a third version. Dear Jesus, I could be a good boy if I tried hard, and especially if I had a new bike for Christmas. He read that one too, but he still wasn't satisfied. So he decided to go for a walk while he thought about a better approach. After a short time, he passed a house that had a nativity scene in the yard, including a figure of Mary, Jesus' mother. He crept in, stuck the figure under his coat, and hurried home and hid her under his bed. Then he wrote this letter. Dear Jesus, if you want to see your mother again, you'd better send me a new bike for Christmas. What's on your Christmas list this year? Often we make lists. I remember being a kid and making my Christmas list and either sending it to Santa or giving it to my parents. And now I've got three kids who are full of excitement and energy right now making their lists for Christmas as well. And, you know, we all like getting gifts and we all, you know, a lot of us parents, we just kind of buy what we want during the year. And so we don't know what to put on our list, but we all like to do that as well. But at the risk of sounding too introspective, have you ever thought about what lies kind of beneath the Christmas list? Like, what are you actually looking for when you're asking for a new gift or a new item or trying to accumulate a new possession? Because when you think about what Sammy wanted, it wasn't necessarily the bike that he wanted. As much as it could be fast and fun, often what the bike would represent to a kid is something else. Maybe for Sammy, it represented freedom. Maybe his friend's house that was a 20-minute walk away, it was too difficult to get there and too far. Now it's only a 5-minute bike ride away. So now Sammy has the freedom to get around like he never had before if he would have this bike. You and I, you know, we don't want chocolate in our stocking. We want dopamine, right? We want that pleasure center of our brain firing. We want that sugar and fat that gives you those feel-good sensations. Our desire for material goods or even for money. Our desire for money isn't necessarily just it's just paper and metal. We don't just want that. What we want is what it represents. It represents maybe a nice new car. It represents a home that brings security and safety and comfort to us. The things that we desire, our superficial desires for material goods, often represent something deeper, something more transcendent than the items themselves. Bikes aren't bad. Chocolate's great. I hope you have a home that you love and you feel safe and secure in. But the message of Christmas is that the deeper desires we have, the desires which transcend material stuff, somehow that has become more accessible now that Jesus has come to the world. Now, let me reintroduce our Christmas series before I continue on that line of thought. We're in a series called The Glory of Christmas, looking at the shepherds. We saw some of our cute young shepherds today. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 12 tells us a bit of their story. That night, the night Jesus was born, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah of the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." The shepherds' announcement to the first, or sorry, the angel's announcement to the first group of shepherds was a big surprise. Shepherds would not have expected to be the first ones to hear about the birth of a king. They were exiles. They were outsiders. They were considered religiously unclean and impure, not allowed to participate properly in worship. Why wouldn't the angels go tell someone more important that the Messiah, the Savior, the king had been born? Well, it was an important statement being made that Jesus' birth was for everybody. If it was for shepherds, then it was for everybody. And this great joy and good news was for all people, and they were serious about that. And we've been keying in to a specific word in these verses that's been used, and that's the word glory. We read it here. It comes up a couple more times in the verses that I didn't quite read yet today. But it refers to a lot of things in the Bible, but it refers to the significance of something. The glory of the God is his significance. He's important. He deserves honor. He makes the world around him different just by his presence. But it also relates to his unapproachable presence. You couldn't get close to God like you can't get close to the sun. You couldn't get close to him, especially normal, regular people, couldn't get close to him and expect to live after that experience. And yet, these lowly, exiled, outcast shepherds experienced the glory of the Lord in those fields that night. And instead of being destroyed by it, they were invited to go see the glory of God in the flesh as baby Jesus was born to them. And so today we move on to the next use of that word glory in the text in verse 13 and 14 as the angels sing. The choir comes and they sing this song. It says, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Glory to God, peace on earth. So what desire underlies all our desires for Christmas gifts or the other things that we want in life? I think one of those underlying desires is we just want things to work like they should. Like when I go online, I want stable Wi-Fi. Anybody with me? Like what's more annoying? I'm clicking on my friend's picture and it's not showing up. How did we live without Wi-Fi before? How did we do things? I remember when I was working in Penticton, and we had a one-day internet power outage, and we were all like, how did people pastor before the internet? Like my dad, who was a retired pastor, I remember him using a typewriter to type his sermon. That's wild, right? How do you email people with that thing, right? We just want things to work properly. We want no drama, no negative side effects, just the good side effects of things. We want the blessings, not the curses. We want wholeness and wellness and happiness. We just want stuff to work out in our favor, not to have to deal with mess. Well, that idea, that desire is closely related to a word that the Hebrews used and continue to. It's the word shalom. We translate it in the Bible as peace. The angels say, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace. In the New Testament, we're using a Greek word. It's Irene. Any Irenes in the room? This is where your name comes from. Irene means peace. But it's more than just peace. It's more just than the absence of conflict. It's the presence of wholeness and wellness. It's things working out in your life. It's tranquility and peace with every circumstance that you're in. So it's glory to God, shalom to men. Still a significant word today to Hebrew people. They use it often as a greeting, shalom. It's the way they say hello, but it means more than hello. It means, hey, I hope everything's going well for you. I hope you're healthy. I hope you've been provided for. I hope things in your life are working out together. I hope your life is in harmony. Think of a picture of a simple brick wall. Right, the bricks are stacked together, the mortar is strong to keep them together, they're interlocked like they should for maximum strength. It enables the wall to be sturdy and strong to accomplish its purpose, maybe of holding up a structure or creating a wall for security. But imagine starting to take brick by brick off that wall. When that brick wall is completely put together, it's secure, it's stable, it has shalom. That's the picture of shalom. But then imagine taking one brick out, two bricks out. Maybe the wall's fine if you take a few bricks out. But the more you take out, the less stable the wall is, and eventually it will fall down and crumble. the wall has lost its shalom. Do you ever feel a few bricks shy of a wall? Do you know someone who's a few bricks shy of a wall? We've all had that feeling, and sometimes we're constructing our life, and it's like we finally get this piece together, and this piece falls apart, and that piece is doing fine, but this piece is wobbly, and it never feels like it's all put together. We're missing our shalom. We're not fully at a place of shalom. But the arrival of Jesus, the announcement to the angels made to the shepherds, seems to say something about how Christmas is meant to bring shalom, wholeness, fullness, provision, comfort, security, a sense of completion and well-being, to be built up strong and secure like that brick wall in its place. So let's look at a couple of ideas of what the peace of Jesus brings and maybe a clue of how we can begin to experience it in a deeper way. Number one, the peace of Jesus provides strength. That brick wall needs to be strong, and it's strongest when the pieces are in place. It's strongest when it has shalom, and so are you. As a church, this year we studied the book of Philippians together. I want to go back to a short passage in there to remind us about how this kind of peace works. To this church, Paul was addressing a couple of things. There was conflict in the church. People were fighting, particularly these two church ladies who couldn't get along, and it was affecting the whole church. And Paul actually is pleading with them to work it out. And then he says this, chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. So he's just said, okay, work this out, and here's what I need you to think about. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Our squabbles and interpersonal challenges, that's often because one or both parties feels like they're not getting what they need or what they want. But those conflicts affect more than just the people involved. Right? If you and a coworker are fighting, it affects the whole office. If you and your spouse are fighting, it affects the kids. If two people in the church are fighting, it affects the whole church family. And we're fighting because we don't get what we want or what we think we need. And Paul says, listen, we need to lower the anxiety level here. And we're trying to get what we need from each other, but the ultimate source of what we need is God, and we're forgetting to ask him for what we need, and we need to be thankful for what he's already provided for us, and putting these bricks in the wall together is going to help us experience God's peace. And then he moves on. There's some more advice. If you want to read later in the chapter, there's some more advice about how to experience peace. But then he talks about his own situation, how he's in jail and how he's often been hungry and he's often not had enough clothes and he's been beaten and persecuted and tortured in his past. And he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We often quote this verse out of context, and we quote it because we're dealing with something difficult, and I can get through this, or there's a barrier in our life, or we're trying to get a new, personal record at the gym, or whatever it is. We're trying to get somewhere on time because we left late because we were being lazy, but we can speed and get around this traffic because I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, right? And we quote this, but what Paul is doing here is he's saying, actually, it's not about facing every giant and facing every challenge. He says, I can actually endure everything because I have the shalom of Jesus, because I've been given the peace of Jesus. He's strengthened me. So even in prison, my situation doesn't control me and create anxiety and worry because I'm at peace with Jesus. And he'll be able to strengthen me to get through this. When Paul has shalom, he has strength. When a church has shalom, it has strength. When a marriage has shalom, it has strength. The peace of Jesus provides strength for all life circumstances, not necessarily to avoid them, but to endure them. Secondly, the peace of Jesus brings people together. Another letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, there was a lot of challenges in that church because you had two groups of people who had very different cultural and religious backgrounds who had come together to have a church together. One group of people were ethnically Jewish. They had grown up in the Old Testament scriptures. They had grown up in the Old Testament law, but they had realized that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for, and so they became followers of Jesus. Messianic Jews, but they were Christians. And then you had another group of people who were non-Jews. We would call them Gentiles in the scriptures. They were non-Jews. They had a different background, but they had also realized that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, and so they became followers of Jesus. And now these two very different cultural, ethnic backgrounds were coming together to have church together. And this was wild because you actually had like Roman soldiers in church with people who were ethnically Jewish who had been oppressed by Roman soldiers throughout their whole lives, and they're trying to find a way to eat together. Jewish people didn't eat with non-Jewish people. It just didn't work that way. There are purity laws that forbid that. And now they're eating together, and they're worshiping together, and they're doing life together, and there's this huge challenges, and so Paul is struggling to help them work out their differences. So he says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews." Big insult. Verse 12, "You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Verse 18 says, "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Christ himself has brought us peace. The prophet Micah says Christ is the source of our peace. When people are very far apart, when there's conflict, when there's history, when there are issues, when there's antagonism, somehow Jesus can bring peace between those two groups. I don't know if you've heard of the Christmas Truce of 1914, but around Christmas time, World War I, trench warfare, British soldier looks up toward the German lines and notices some decorated Christmas trees. And then he starts hearing voices singing in words he couldn't understand, but he recognized the tune. It was Silent Night. And eventually, English-speaking voices started to join in, knowing what words they were probably singing at that part in the tune. And that what followed from there was German soldiers and British soldiers actually got out of the trenches and walked into the middle of no man's land, greeted each other, embraced each other, gave gifts, celebrated Christmas together. You might think I'm making it up, but this is a true story. Google that, as long as you have stable Wi-Fi. We had these two nations who had huge political issues with each other and a desire for power that caused them to go into conflict with each other and destroy people's lives. But in this moment where these groups of troops put that aside and made Jesus the center of their relationship, what did it do? It brought peace, even if just for a moment. Jesus brings peace even to the most diametrically opposed people. I wonder if there's any groups in the world right now who could use this kind of peace. Can you imagine if Ukraine and Russia all of a sudden became best buddies? Can you imagine what could happen between Israel and Palestine? What if North Korea and South Korea embraced each other across the border? This is literally what was going on in the first century when Jews and Gentiles came together to worship. It was all because at the center of the relationship, there was Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the source of peace. I wonder if there's someone in your life who you've just been battling with and you need peace in the relationship. It doesn't start by just trying to get closer to the person, but if both of those people focus on getting closer to Jesus, focus on getting closer to the cross, focus on getting closer to God, if I'm getting closer to God and you're getting closer to God, all of a sudden we realize we're standing side by side. And we're standing in the middle of a war zone saying, hey, we have more in common than we thought. Because Jesus is the source of peace. These are just two of the things that the shalom of Jesus bring: strength and reconciliation. Going back to the text, there is a clue as to how we can experience it in a deeper way. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." This is describing the impact of the birth of Jesus in heaven and on earth. In heaven, God's getting glory. On earth, people are experiencing peace. Those two ideas of glory and peace are connected. When God gets glory, people experience peace. Glory to God is the preliminary to peace. When God gets the honor, when God is given the significance that he deserves, then comes peace. I shared with you last week this mental image of a boulder in a river. And when there's a big boulder in the river, even though the force of the water is powerful, the boulder is so heavy, it has glory because of its weight, its significance in the river, which means the river has to go around. The boulder affects the environment, so the river moves around it. And God must be the boulder in the river of our lives if we want to experience peace. Everything else needs to go around him. He must be what life works around. He must be the most significant figure. We don't just get to fit God in where we want. Everything else works around him because life is about God. Life comes from God. Life is found in God. We must give him the most glory in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's so much political tension. And I'm not up here saying I have all the answers. But this is what I often hear. I don't like the person who's in power right now because they do all these bad things that they shouldn't do. And if this person who's not in power right now was in power, everything would be better. Have you heard that script? Maybe we've all said that. What are we doing? We're giving this person glory. If only they were in charge, everything would be better. We're giving them glory. But you know what the scriptures say in the announcement of the birth of Jesus says? We already have a better king. We already have a prince of peace. We already have someone who can give us the peace we desire if we give him glory instead of giving some human figure glory. To give God the glory is to make him the most significant thing in your life, to honor him, to worship him, to recognize that what comes from him is what's most important. That's what gave Paul strength in prison and difficulty. Saying, I don't care what circumstances I'm in, I'm fine because I have the shalom and strength of Jesus. Glory to God brings peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. How do we please God? By trusting him, by putting our faith in him. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, we please God. And Jesus talks about faith just the size of a mustard seed. Just coming to God and saying, listen, I trust you. I haven't put you in the place of glory in my life, but I'm going to. I'm going to put you in that place because I trust that you are going to provide a peace that I can't get anywhere else. Peace to those with whom God is pleased. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7 tells us this. The band, you can come back up now to close in a song. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. We already have a better king. We already have a better ruler, the Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. And that peace is available to those who give glory to God, put their faith and their trust in him. It's time to give glory to the King of Kings, the King of Glory in our lives, to receive his peace today. Can we pray together? The band's going to close us in a song in just 1 minute. Father in heaven, I thank you that you sent Jesus into the world to provide peace. A peace that transcends circumstances, a peace that is beyond our understanding, Lord. I believe and I know I've experienced in times where it feels like my circumstances should be creating chaos in my life, but somehow when I give you glory, put my trust in you, you provide a peace that lasts even when different circumstances say it shouldn't. So God, I pray today that for those of us here who are struggling, we're overburdened, overbusy, chaotic life, relationships in turmoil, whatever situation people are bringing in, God, I pray just in this moment, through a small act of faith, we would give you the glory in our lives. And just right now, everybody's eyes are closed. If there's anybody here who just says, you know what, it's time for me to start giving God the glory in my life. I haven't been. I've been giving people glory. I've been giving the circumstances glory. I've been giving material goods glory, whatever it is. Just with an act of faith right now, it's just me looking, just throw up your hand. And what that physical act does is just represent something internal that you're making a decision. Just throw up your hand and say, yes, it's time for me to give God the glory today. Yeah? Anybody else? Yeah? Balcony people, I didn't see you. You threw it up, so throw it up again. Awesome. A few hands. Awesome. So God, I pray especially for those who put their hands up. God, with this simple act of faith, just this embodied faith of putting a hand in the air, what I pray it would be a seed of faith that, Lord, just releases the peace that you want to bring into their life. We thank you for them. Bless them, encourage them, and Lord, thank you for this time we spent together. Pray that you would continue to be glorified in this church and through us in our city. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're just going to close with a song. We also have a prayer team available. If you have a need, if you have a desire, if you have something you're struggling with or want to reflect or respond to the sermon in any way, our prayer team will be here as well to minister to you. So come on up, those who are on the prayer team. The band is going to lead us in a song.